So we're going to go through Acts chapter 6. It's relatively short. Next week, Jay is going to tackle however much of 7 he wants to tackle, but that's a longer one. So this starts out, it's kind of right on the heels of, at the end of chapter 5, the last verse says, every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So you had these larger public gatherings. You also had house to house. So in a lot of different ways. But they just, I mean, again, it's a very positive, good description there of keeping focus on Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah and Savior. So I do think that is a constantly good reminder in the times we're living. There's so many other things that even as believers we can get into. Do you wear a mask? Do you not wear a mask? Do you go to a place like this? Do you not? And so on. So those are things you got to think through. You got to settle. But they're certainly not the focus. They're not where we want to put all our time and attention and passion into. And so that church back in that day was doing that well. And when that happens, a lot of times, I think Satan begins to take notice and try to get them off track. And we're going to see that started to happen a little bit in chapter 6. So 6 starts with, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, so good things happening, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So I like a lot more discussion. Last week we were just kind of trying to blaze through and give a big overview, but let me ask that. So what are some ways, if a church or a ministry is really thriving, serving God well, what are some ways Satan might be able to undermine a church? So we've got one already, and somebody must have used a permanent marker. Look at that. So that's going to stay there. So we've got complaining. And we're going to obviously focus on that a little bit because that's what the chapter hits. But what other ways could Satan undermine a church, we'll say?
False teachers.
Yep. Taking that whole body and just taking them off in the wrong direction.
Distractions.
Okay. So, and that's kind of what we're talking about with all that's going on. But there's always lots going on. You could get distracted at any time. So, what else? Yeah.
Well, I'm probably going to distraction, but get so busy with programs that it distracts us from, you know, certain needs that need to be met.
Yeah, you can get so into the mechanics of it and what we've got every single night of the week and this and that and sort of lose the focus of it. Yep.
Like filling the church with like tears, like because we've been to churches where there's such a focus on bringing the lost in, it can.
Okay. So and again, it's particularly if you get into too much of that, because of course, unbelievers in a church is not necessarily a bad thing. It's kind of how it all works together, but. Okay.
Pride.
Yeah, we could. We're not going to go too much longer, but you do get the idea. There's a huge list. So,
in today's world, with different churches around, not just a church in the city, well, this church does this ministry, and we should do what they do, or there's jealousies between you know, different congregations. Why do you do this? Is that good?
Okay. Yep. Take one more, Ralph.
Factions, disunity.
Factions, yeah. So, and then sometimes it's sort of horrific, like immorality in a in leaders can be a sudden crash. I suppose what's going on at Grace in California and what may go on is possible. We're a government suppression. That's not something the U.S. has had a whole lot of to deal with, but we might have to start thinking of how all that works. Okay, so not surprising maybe that when the church was doing so well in the book of Acts, that something like a complaint, and that may sound like, if we're talking about some of this stuff, then complaining, is that a big deal? Well, I actually want to kind of focus on that a little bit, because unfortunately, it's a huge deal. Not that any of us probably ever complains about anything, but hypothetically, it is a huge deal. So, in fact, let me jump ahead. Look at Acts 6. So we've, in that first verse, you've got that word complaint. And then go down to verse 9. This is more the slander, gossip end of it. It says, then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. So we're obviously going to talk about Stephen a little bit. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses delivered to us. So that's more along the slander, gossip. And anybody know the difference between slander and gossip?
Gossip would be when you talk to someone behind their back, and slander would be when you're just talking openly bad about them.
Well, they both could be behind the back or in front. They're usually behind the back, but yeah.
I've always looked at it as gossip can be true or it can be false. But of course, the sin is passing it on to other people when it's improper to do so.
Okay.
And slander is where you do the same thing, only it is false and you know it.
I think you nailed it. That's not a big deal because, both happen. But yeah, gossip could be right or wrong. It just shouldn't be said. And we'll talk a little more about that. But slander is kind of like what they did with Stephen, where they purposely changed the truth, twisted the truth in talking about him. Yep.
So slander is lies and gossip can be truth or not truth.
Correct. Yep. Okay. So so you've got on your sheet there, I think in not being ambushed by Satan quite as easily, it's good to know, why do we do it? Because gossip and slander and complaining happen a lot. We're going to, again, hit complaint particularly, but why is it so common to complain? Other than the fact we're sinful. I get that part. That's the given.
I didn't get my way.
Okay, so we want things to be done our way, and I think even in that is we feel like it. We deserve it. It should be done more like we want it. Okay. Anything else?
Just a tag on. That's just pride.
Okay. Yeah. So self, pride. See if I had any other thoughts. I guess those are the mains. And what about kind of gossip? What about that part of things? Why is gossip such a common thing? Slightly different than complaint, I think, on the motives.
I think it sometimes makes us feel good about ourselves if we're thinking about the things that are wrong with other people.
Right. I do think it very commonly, if that idea, which fails every time, but if you push somebody down, then somehow that makes us look better. You know, well, she did this and da-da-da-da-da, kind of with the implication, of course, I would never do that.
You want to justify your way of thinking or your actions?
Okay, yeah. I mean, almost all of us, if not all of us, spin how a conversation went if we're telling about how a conversation went. We do just have this built-in tendency to want to put it a little more that isn't it obvious that I was right in this conversation and was being so reasonable and this other person not so much. And so it's sort of a version of the same thing of building ourselves up. Okay.
I think there's an element too that it gives you attention that you so desire.
Yep.
People who have morsels on their lips, everyone pays attention to them and kind of makes you...
If nobody ever listens to you when you tell some little gossip, unfortunately, it's like, what? So, yes, I think that's a big one. All right. I think those are the big ones. Obviously, those are not great motives, but super common and super destructive. All right, so that's a little bit about why do we do it. Let's talk a little more about why we should not do it. So that word for complaint, sorry, it just struck, you know, this onomatopoeia that something sounds like what it says. It's gongusmas. It's this sort of, just sounds like a whispering, dark sort of word. But complaint is a murmuring or secret displeasure not openly avowed. So it's a... Generally, this kind of complaint or murmur is a secret thing. Leviticus 19:17 says, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." That's one that just comes back to me a lot as you deal with people and you have a struggle and you kind of think, okay, but that just wasn't that big a deal. Let me just sort of cover that in love, move on. I find I've got to test myself if I feel like I'm just treating them differently ever since this happened and I've got a chip on my shoulder or a grudge, then I probably need to either go back and see, can the Lord just help me just get rid of that? Or do I, otherwise I just got to have a conversation. So those are, you know, in real life, these are not that easy of things. I mean, because we're all interacting with people all the time. And it'd be great if we were all so good at just graciously handling everything. But most of us have to wrestle through. And that's a good one, I think, to kind of test ourselves. Is there a grudge? Is there a different way we're treating somebody? So again, this complaint initially was kind of just being murmured around. It was being talked about. Can you believe that they treat this person or these people in one way and we're being treated differently? So it's not just openly being discussed, at least at first. So the second thing is it may be based on a real problem. So it isn't saying that this complaint is just definitely false. In fact, it sounds like they were right. There was some difference. So it was something that needed to be dealt with. And again, as you look at our church body, I think we've been, you know, relatively blessed that the Lord has brought us through and kept a good unity. But it doesn't mean, I mean, Margaret and I have been here almost 20 years in this church, and there have been things. So it isn't, I don't know that there's hardly any churches that just go along with none of that. So it's more, and they're going to be like, if somebody says something about somebody else or about the leaders or whatever, it doesn't mean they're always false. I mean, we do mess up. We don't do everything right. And if that gets to be the criteria, I, for one, am definitely stepping down because that just won't happen. So then how do you deal with the things as they do come up? So three, let me ask that. So if it's a real problem, like it was here, or if a real problem comes up in our church, and so it says they were talking about it, and that word complaint definitely sounds negative, but what makes it, what's bad about talk about complaint? If you're actually bringing up something that's true, what makes it a good complaint or a bad complaint? I'll put it that way.
Yeah. You're trying to resolve the issue, or you're trying to just stoke more fuel to the fire.
Okay. So that kind of gets to motives of what are you really trying to do? Okay. Anything else that makes it good or not good?
I think it would be considered by most people that there's an appropriate way of going about expressing your concerns.
Yeah.
And that it comes off as complaining when you do it inappropriately to the wrong people, taking things to people who can actually address the issue, like leadership.
Yeah.
As opposed to just complaining generally to cause problems.
Right. Okay. Good. So on your sheet there, it's not so good if it's told to the wrong persons at the wrong time for the wrong motives, kind of what you guys were saying. Are you trying to, and the next one down is, it's spoken against someone else instead of against the problem. That's something that's said a lot in marriage counseling too, that are you two trying to solve the problem or sort of sully the person? Are you trying to attack your spouse, or are you both trying to attack the problem, which would be much better? But likewise, in a church, are you trying to undermine somebody or some group, or are you really trying to solve this for the health of the church? I think we always have to look at our own motives for that. And Mort, you kind of even implied, and I think that would be a good addition, is how something's said. And I think I won't give any examples because somebody might remember when that came from. But I mean, I think we all know when something said a certain way, it's like, ooh, that was a shot across the bow versus just kind of plainly stating, here's a problem that we probably need to tackle. Okay.
When a brother comes and shares a problem, does it have to be shared with everybody? Oh, yeah, y'all need to pray about brother so-and-so.
Mm-hmm.
No,
he might
not have asked you to keep it confident, but...
Yeah. Good. Yeah, and we're actually going to even hit that sharing things, even as prayer requests, can be not a good thing. All right. So number five down there, absolutely deadly to unity, love, trust, energetic outreach, adorning the gospel, everything that we would like to be doing as a church, it just is undermined. And I can't remember where it is. It seems like it had to have been a proverb. If anybody, I'm going to give you a slightly fractured version of it because I can't remember the exact wording. But it was something about if you hear something said about you, don't get all upset, because you know you have done the same thing. There's a verse that pretty much says that, but I can't quite pull it. So if anybody finds it, let me know. But again, I think we all have probably had the experience many times. You hear somebody said something about you, it somehow gets back to you. That's, again, if we're just really far along in our walk with the Lord and mature, then we can hopefully handle that well. But it does undermine trust. If some close friend of yours who's always friendly with you, you hear that they're saying very differently when you're not there. I mean, it's just obvious that just undermines trust. And within a church body, it certainly does. Did you want to say something?
I was going to say Romans 2:1. Is that
what is that?
Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same thing.
That's pretty good. That wasn't the one I was thinking of, but that's good. I will, if nobody tracks it down, I'll try to track it down. What's that? Romans 2:1. Yeah. All right, Exodus 16, I was going to read. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. So you notice that when they grumble, it usually says that it's against someone. The sons of Israel said, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." What else do you notice about that complaint?
Their memory was not correct.
There's that twisting of the facts that happens with complaint. It was so great. Remember how great it was in Egypt? And we have that tendency as well to kind of twist the facts a fair bit.
Would that technically be slander?
I suppose so. You know, that you took us out of this great place and you brought us here to slay us in the wilderness, like almost like that was your whole intent. All right, number six. So just a good thing to remember that ultimately it is a complaint about God and his providence. I mean, there's just no getting around that. There are times where I've wanted to get around that, but there's no getting around that. Especially as believers, I mean, he has brought it into our life, and he's even said he's going to use it for good. And he didn't say it was always going to be pleasant or easy or any of that, but that he was going to use it for good. So as much as we complain about the weather or what somebody else did, it's still always going to shake out that, you know, maybe I don't have to love every part of it, but I do have to keep reminding myself that God is actually bringing that into my life, and he's promised to use it. So a couple, I probably don't need to prove that point very much, but Exodus 16:8, Moses said, "Now the Lord shall give you meat." This is after they complained that they didn't have the right kind of food. You know, I hate to say, but it's hard for me. I would love to think I wouldn't have been complaining with them, but I think I would have been complaining with them. "The Lord shall give you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to satisfy you, because the Lord hears your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And who are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." And 1 Corinthians 10:5, I won't read that whole one, but he calls them idolaters. He says, "You are trying the Lord." So it really is clear, really, who are human beings and circumstances, as believers especially, God has ordained what comes to us. And I've got their note, the bad company grumbling is put with in that 1 Corinthians 10 verse. It's put with those who crave evil things, idolaters, immoral, those who try the Lord. So, you know, again, what we think of as not too big a deal is kind of a big deal. And it is one of the harder things, I think, as believers, as human beings, and including believers, to weed out. And there are very few, if any, who get all the way there. But I think it's still something we should be seeking. So number seven is, it is contagious.
I was thinking too, like, that's always really impacted me, because when you think about them complaining, they were in the middle of a desert with no sign of food or water for 3 days. And you see how much God, hated their complaining. Yeah. It's very humbling to think about. Because I can't imagine that. Your kids, you're looking around, and yet how much God was against that.
Yeah, yeah. No, I agree. It's a little sobering, to say the least.
And
yeah.
He lost sight, too, because he had just parted the Red Sea.
There's that.
It says later, I think in Hebrews, that God gives this picture of, "I took you by the hand, Yeah. I led you out of Egypt.
Yeah.
That was his father. I was there in the day with the smoke. I was there at night with the fire. When did you think I left you?
Right.
At any time. And it just is this, you know, they were just testing him.
Yeah.
It's never enough. It's like the spoiled child. It's never enough. I want one more thing. Mm-hmm. I want one more thing.
That is true. But we do like our creature comforts. And I do think food and stuff like that hits us hard. So Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. So that bitterness is when the complaining gets to be this settled, hard disposition, sort of a settled hostility, either against people or against God or both. And many be defiled is that idea of contaminated, corrupted, infected. That's what often happens when one person starts complaining. Often that just leads to more and more of that. Proverbs 16:28, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates intimate friends. So it can wreck even good relationships when one person is whispering or gossiping or slandering to another. And so we're given a beautiful and challenging command, Philippians 2:14, pretty familiar to most of you. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that, and by the way, so there we are again, we're hit with this, everything without grumbling or disputing. I mean, that's just right across the board. So that can just kind of lay you out flat, but so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. So, I mean, the goal is a spectacular one. I mean, who would not want to be blameless, innocent, children of God, above reproach, shining like lights in the world? And people do, who, if you know some people who are unusually good at not complaining, at really receiving what God gives them, that's a pretty beautiful thing. I mean, it really does grab your attention. So I think it is something that obviously we're commanded, but it's also something that would be, there's sort of a beautiful picture painted of how that adorns the gospel and how different that is when we can be like that. All right, any last thoughts on that part? Okay, so and as you can see, we're spending almost all our time on this because I think it's worth it. So the next one is, I really want to get practical with this. We could say we really want to do this. So what do you do when you hear what may be gossip or slander? Because again, common human experience. Yes.
This one might be one that's in between, but I think when let's say you're seeking wisdom from someone you normally take counsel from, I feel like that's when it's easiest to complain, because you know, like, okay, you're the person I come to with all my problems. Like, what do I do with this? And then it's very easy to start complaining.
Yeah.
You think that falls under maybe gossip or slander, and like, where do you draw a line? Especially if you're not like saying names, you're like,
right. You know, I think that's a good question, because I do think there's a place for saying, it is a delicate thing that takes, I think, a lot of maturity, because I don't think it should be, oh yeah, everything's great. You know, how are you? Good, I'm good too, everything's great. I mean, that's just not it either. I mean, I think we're speaking in a way that's realistic. And again, if your motive is not to just complain, but to say, here's a really hard thing that I'm really struggling with, and I'm just trying to figure out how to best deal with it, What do you think? You know, and to say it's hard. I mean, I'm glad you brought that up, because I do think that's not where we want to go, where we just pretend everything is easy and we're all great and so on. There are real struggles and real things, but I'm not even sure I can perfectly articulate. I think everybody probably, as you're doing it, you kind of know either, you know, I'm just kind of whining here and just complaining, or I'm talking to the right person at the right time with the right motives. I'm trying to solve this, but I'm still talking about it in a real way. Like, I know when I go down to this memorial service, there are some people who got hurt really badly by this individual. And so everybody's not going to be happy. And I would think they were being, you know, very not real if they were pretending. I mean, those would be ridiculous conversations to say, yeah, everything was great. So anyway, I think right motives, right time is... And even the right way we phrase things. You got to look at your heart. But yeah, hopefully we can still have real conversations or we've missed it. All right, so when you hear about gossip or you're hearing something that you're thinking, you know, is this just somebody tell me something that we need to talk about? Or it's maybe it's a real prayer request and that's really what's being shared. So I'm just going to give you this little thing. If you find it helpful, great. If you don't, that's okay. But I think it's helpful when you hear something to quickly think is one way it's been put. So is it T, is it true? And that's really important at the outset. If somebody's just twisting something, then that's not good. Is it helpful? Again, you can talk about things that are difficult or negative, but is it accomplishing something? Is it inspiring? I think that's just because they needed an eye. But is it a godly thing to say? Is it building somebody up? Is it drawing them closer to God? That's actually not a bad question to ask. Is it necessary? There are some things you can just deal with it without having to air it. It doesn't always have to be discussed. So is it necessary? And is it kind? I think that's huge. You know, there are some things that you know, need to be solved, but if you can do it in a way that doesn't beat on somebody verbally and treats them with kindness, you know, one of the things... one of the ways it's been put is when people put certain things into your hands, it's like they're handing you their fine china. In a sense, when we're dealing with talking about people and different things that they're doing, it's like handling their fine china. You just want to do it carefully. Yep, Amber.
What do you do in situations along this line where people are coming to you and it's like every time you're with them, whether it's husband, wife, or friendship or whatever, there's nothing good, and you're trying to point them to something, but you can't get them to see that line of thinking.
Yeah, that's a hard one. I mean, it depends on the person and the circumstance. I mean, you have to do it gently, of course, but I think sometimes you do just have to say, you know, I'm not sure we're really, you know, I feel for you, I really do, but for this to ever get better, we've got to talk about some positive things that we can do about it. How do we get there? How do we do that? I don't know, Tom, if you've got anything to add there. So if it's gossip or murmuring, don't receive it. It's easier said than done, so I want to talk about that a minute. So... Proverbs 20:19 is kind of the far end of that. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a gossip. I mean, there can get to a point where if that's just somebody's habit and they don't want to change, it literally says just don't associate with them. There's going to be a point where you can't just constantly try to not receive it, and it's constantly being given. But what are some ways that you could not receive gossip? So you've done your little think thing, and you're going, this is gossip. This is just slander. Yeah.
I think when you hear something from someone, you don't assume that they're correct necessarily, but I think emotion is something that always gets involved, and so I like what Jay does when I ask him questions. He like says, well, you have to be careful. He always says, you have to be careful. And then if it's this, you have to be responding in the same way. And he always brings it back to, like, you have to evaluate yourself regardless of how you're handling a situation or something.
Okay.
So I think breaking it down to this is how you should handle any situation regardless of whether the other person is doing this or this.
Okay.
In that area.
So you sort of can maybe sift it, analyze it a little bit, ask some questions. Okay. All right. What else has anybody, Josh?
As you're listening and hearing, so it sounds like you're having an issue or you have something going on with this person. Let's go talk with them.
Okay.
Let's.
All right. So you kind of reflect back a little and you try to go to the other person, take them to the other person. That would at least bring most people up short. Oh, really? We got. So, but that's fair. Anything else? Yeah, Wendy.
Excuse me. Sometimes you can stop. Say, hey, let's just stop. Let's pray for this person. Because usually that's not the motive. I don't want to pray about it. I just want to talk about it and take it to the Lord and say, our repentance, disappoint you, and change all of our hearts at any level.
Okay.
And then say, let's just leave it with the Lord.
Yeah, that sounds good. All right. Anybody else have any other things they do? Yeah.
You know, for us at work, we do a lot of unbelievers who do this, especially employees coming to us and tattletaling, basically. It's like having children. But so yeah, we try to put a positive spin on it first, you know, because we say, well, how about we, you know, look at the good thing this person did, or, you know, well, I did see them do that or this, and if not, then I just change the subject.
Okay.
Give them another task to do. That's great, honey. Go fill the ice. But they don't like it when you shut it down with something positive, because it shocks their system. Like, oh, she's not listening to me. She's engaging with me.
Right.
She just gave me something different to say.
Right.
They don't like that. So usually they just stop talking.
Yeah. Okay. I like that. Yep. Martha.
I just try to redirect them to, gosh, that really just seems out of character for them.
Okay.
That doesn't, you know, I mean, a lot of times it's not the usual character of a person.
So you kind of redirect, maybe even defend the person a little bit, because you
kind of think it through and then do those, you know, reflect about the other person and what's going on. And
right.
Pray about them. I think that's great.
Okay. Yeah.
Sometimes I'll ask or just reiterate, so what you're telling me is this. Mm-hmm. And when you say that, and it seems worse than they thought,
then
I hear what they said.
So that'd be kind of the reflect and restate.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, Tom.
You have them ponder what God could be teaching them through the.
Okay. All right.
At least allowing it.
Yeah. Good. Okay. Yes.
I think sometimes you have to, you have to remind people that you still have to love them, even though they're sinners. So regardless of how bad they're being, it might not even be that bad. You still have to love them, whether people are being good or bad or whatever.
Okay, good. So, yeah, in the moment, this isn't always that easy, especially if it's a group setting. That's can be harder. But I think a lot of those things still apply. Sometimes just walking away. I mean, I think people pretty quickly get an idea if you're somebody that gets on board with that stuff and feeds into it and goes, oh, I know, right? You know, and just kind of keeps it going versus someone who really doesn't appreciate that, doesn't want to hear that. So anyway, those are so that when gossip starts, it really can be snuffed out at least a little quicker, at least kept down to a dull roar at worst. So then don't digest it. That's, you know, sometimes you're going to hear, whether you want to or not, you're occasionally going to hear some gossip or slander. And again, if you really think it was slander, I do think that's when it's more important. If it's anything close to a significant thing, then going to the person who said it, maybe to the other, maybe like Josh said, trying to get you all together, can be important to sort out whether that's actually true. But the other is just not kind of ruminating on it, where you're just thinking over and over what was said, again, without at least doing something about it. Proverbs 26:22, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. So just recognizing that's going to be a tendency that you'll have to battle. And Philippians 4:8 applies so many different places, but very well right here. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So where you dwell, where you sit and think, and where your head stays, you want it to be on these good things, not going over and over or taking some kind of perverse delight in the bad thing that you heard about somebody. And then finally, don't repeat it. And that's where I've got even as a prayer request. That's, you know, they're just their appropriate prayers. And there's even things that you might share with your spouse, say, that you pray about together. And you know, I've even heard some folks say they had to be careful there, that they maybe stepped over some boundaries. But you know, there are different levels certainly that you can go to, but probably those of you who have gone to big prayer meetings have probably at least once had the experience of somebody going, oh, so glad that's not my spouse, because that just doesn't sound like something that needed to be aired out here in the public. So I do think not repeating. Proverbs 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Okay, so that's a lot about it, but I've said this before here, that the reading once, that when they looked at the most common sins in men and women, at least this is back a little while, maybe that's changed, but men was lust, women was gossip. But both can do both, and certainly men can gossip, you know, right up there with the best of them. So I think the main thing that struck me is that I used to think gossip was such a trivial sin, and just over the older I've gotten, the more I've seen, it's not trivial. It's devastating. So, all right, so verse, we've gotten through one verse, so there we go. Verse 2, so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. So, and I really don't think the idea there is that was somehow beneath them to serve tables. I think it literally, they just said, this is what God's called us to. He's gifted us in these ways, and we shouldn't get distracted in ways that would take us away from that, because those are vital things as well. All right, and then the solution they came up with in verse 3 there. So it involved good communication. So they accepted and validated the concern. They communicated back a plan. So validated that there is a problem. So they didn't just kind of pretend, no, there's no problem here. You just need to deal with it. And then appropriate delegation and priorities. So, and communication, by the way, is never perfect. As much as I've been in places where we've tried to communicate, I mean, most of you have been in places where you've had to communicate something, you always feel like we just had a big change at our office. And when we were meeting, I wasn't trying to be a smart aleck, but I said, well, you know, we have a choice. We can either communicate too much too soon or too little too late. We just never are going to be where everybody goes, wow, you guys nailed it. That was just, thank you for telling us exactly that right when you told us that. So you do your best, but still, in a church, that's important. Grace is important from everybody. That, again, you realize you've got fallible human beings trying to come up with the right timing and the right things to say, and they're just never going to be right on. But still, communication is huge. And so the qualifications for these men is that they were supposed to be from among you. They did seem to all be men of good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. So not just anybody who was willing, but they had to have some very specific things. And these are not called deacons here, but they're often thought of as sort of the model for deacons. And likewise, even the communication, first the congregation said something, and then the apostles went back and said, you bring them and we'll, you know, it doesn't seem like the New Testament. It certainly gives some guidelines, and certainly that there are elders and that there are deacons and so on in the epistles is going to come out. But there's offices and there's principles, but it's not just locked down. Here's exactly, there needs to be a two-thirds majority when you vote. I mean, those sort of things you sort of work out, hopefully with some biblical wisdom, but I think we're given guidelines, not every last detail. And then verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So those were sort of the two, they would see those as the two pillars of what they needed to do in leading the church. 1 Samuel 12:23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and right way. So even back in the days of the prophets, that was kind of the focus, that I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to teach you the good and the right way. So I think we will end with, we won't get all the way through, what is involved in the ministry of the word when it says that they're going to minister the word, and even bringing it up to our day and age, what would you see as some parts of ministering the word? Go ahead, Emmanuel.
I think a good sign that the word is being used to minister is people being challenged. If they're not being challenged, then is the word really ministering to people? If okay. It's not changing anything in anyone's life.
Okay, so you're kind of looking at the results of it. Okay, Judy.
I'm saying you're obviously doing it right now by teaching.
Okay, so teaching in classes like this, yeah, preaching the word. Okay.
Just holding people accountable to it.
Okay.
Using the authority as a church of a proper leadership when people are blatantly disregarding
right.
God's word, they're accountable to it.
Yeah. And that's huge. If the word's being preached with great clarity, and then when it comes time to live it out, you know, particularly if the people who are teaching it aren't making any effort to live that out, imperfectly though it may be, then that's a big problem. So yeah, ministering the word is living it out in the life of the church.
The role of church discipline.
Yeah.
It's not the easiest part.
Right.
Or the most pleasant part, but mm-hmm. it's part of that too.
Okay. Well, anything else? More?
Yeah, obviously can't get involved in the ministry of the word unless you're confident that you know the word. Mm-hmm.
So studying and preparing.
More our culture from a believer standpoint is very superficial understanding. It allows you to give advice.
Yeah. Okay, so yeah, so all the preparation that goes into preaching and teaching is part of ministering the word. Wendy?
I was just going to say it's 1 John, the whole theme of loving others like Christ, and what more is saying. Even in 1 John 5, it's talking about this is how we know we love others, when we obey the commandments. So you can't love others properly unless the word is richly dwelling inside of you. So I look at my time in the word as a way that I'm ministering to others, because it gives me wisdom, it gives me insight, it gives me love, proper love for others. Mm. And so it's a whole life that's based on, if I'm not in the word, I'm
going to
guess at it, and I'll probably get it wrong.
Right. Good. Okay.
Discipling.
Yeah. And Tom could say that the one-on-one counseling, that's, you know, it's not always speaking to a group. It could be one-on-one discipling, one-on-one counseling. Maybe one more. Verses 5 and 6, the statement found approval with the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, and these they brought before the apostles, and after praying they laid hands on them. And so the result was that the word spread. It said that the number of the disciples kept increasing, and many of the priests were also becoming obedient to the faith. So just lots of different, whether you want to call them challenges, speed bumps, that the church came up against that could have just decimated it, but they were handled in a good way by a mature leaders, mature congregation that all worked together and by God's grace, they got through that, and that's what we would all hope as well. So, Jay, I guess, is going to hit all of Stephen and who he was and what he said, and so I'll leave that to him. Let me just close this in prayer. Father, we do thank you again that you give us your word, that you give us much to seek to do that seem beyond our capacities, but we know that you are the one that gives us strength, that you are the one who gives us forgiveness when we fail, that gives us encouragement, that gives us hope, that our ultimate standing with you is through Christ. And Lord, we thank you for that, and we thank you that we get to even seek to be like him and seek to be walking this out. And we do thank you that you are rich in mercy and that you are quick to be compassionate with us. Father, we do pray as a church that we would be able to stand out as lights in a dark place, that you would help us to be able to hold forth your word in ways that attract people to Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.